You know, no matter what study you look at, men and women speak a ton of words each day. You know, I was looking at one study that suggested that men and women speak an average of 16,000 words per day. And then I looked at another study that said that's actually low, that it's actually between 20 to 30,000 words per day, depending on occupation, situation in life, whether you have children, etc. See, the fact is we spend a great deal of our lives talking, speaking words to one another. And the fact is, our mouths, our words can be used for good or they can be used to do serious harm in people's lives. And sometimes our mouths can just flat out get us in some trouble. You know, I read a story about a young man who had made the mistake of kind of opening his mouth a little bit too soon. And he was in a college chapel and looking at the order of service and he just groaned out loud. Oh, and there was a middle-aged lady that was sitting next to him and she said, "What's wrong? Are you all right?" And the student replied, "It's the preacher. He's the director of studies at the university. I have him for a number of lectures, and he is utterly the most boring man alive." "Oh," said the woman, "do you know who I am?" And the student looked at her and said, "No, ma'am, I don't." Well, the woman said, "Well, I'm that utterly boring man's wife." And the student said faintly, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "Well, no, I don't." And he said, "Thank God," and he got up and left. Now, while we laugh about stories like that, the fact is, our words can be used to do serious damage in people's lives, to the people that we speak to and to the people that we speak about as well. Consider the example of Don Imus. Those of you who are unfamiliar with Don Imus, he was the radio host of a show called Imus in the Morning. It was on WNBC, and it had aired out of WFAN radio out of New York since off and on since 1971. And that was until April 4th, when Imus and his executive producer decided to engage in an on-air discussion regarding the Rutgers University women's basketball team. The problem with the discussion was it was incredibly racially offensive. And despite apologies from Imus and despite the willingness for him to go and meet with the Rutgers coach, 8 days later, he was fired and his show was canceled. Now, in that case, spoken words not only had the power to hurt and to offend a group of women deeply that played basketball for Rutgers, it also cost this man his job. See, the fact is, as I've said before, our society still lives under the assumption that a statement like "sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me" is a true statement. And the fact is, it couldn't be any further from the truth. See, bones can heal over time, but words can leave scars in our lives that can impact us for the rest of our life. The Bible confirms the power that our words have. The imagery, in fact, it's used in the passage that we're going to study today, it actually might even seem over the top to you. You might go, "Come on, do our words really have that kind of power?" And the answer from an authority of the Bible is a resounding yes, they do. Yes, they do. See, today is part 5 of our series entitled Got Faith. And we're looking at different tests that we need to take to determine the answer to the question whether we've got faith. And today, the test that we're going to walk through is a test of managing our mouths. The test of managing our mouths. And what we're going to find is that while our mouths have incredible potential for harm, the fact of the matter is that a mark of spiritual maturity is a managed mouth. Catch that again. A mark of spiritual maturity is a managed mouth. So open your Bibles with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James 3, verses 1 through 12. Now, James has a great deal to say about the topic of managing our mouths, but what I want to highlight today are three specific reasons that he gives that we need to learn to manage our mouths. Three specific reasons today. And we're going to start in verse 1. In verse 1, James says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." You know, now sometimes when preachers address this passage, they actually skip past this verse. They kind of treat it as almost if it's just there, it's a miscellaneous command, and then it's really not pertinent to the rest of the discussion, but it's very pertinent. It's very pertinent because it has connection in that that you got to understand, in Jewish culture, teaching was a highly valued, a deeply respected thing to do. And so what it seems as if is there's a lot of people that James was addressing that had this desire to become teachers. And so what James is saying is that the warning to teachers is that the judgment for teachers will be strict because of the great responsibility that's entrusted to them. And the reason for this and the connection to the rest of the passage that you're going to study today with me is the fact that the primary element, the primary instrument for a teacher is their tongue, their mouth. That's what they use. And what we're going to find is that that tongue there, your mouth, has great power to influence and can be easily misused. And that's the connection to the rest of the passage. That's why James warns against this. Now, this applies not only to people that are preaching in the pulpit here, but people who are leading small groups at Crossroads. People who are teaching classes and seminars that will eventually get up and running here. It doesn't mean that people should run away from those kind of things. It just means that they should take them seriously. Because God will hold people to a higher standard when it comes to how they manage their mouths, when it comes to teaching God's people. That's what James is getting at in verse 1. And then he continues on in verse 2 by emphasizing the importance of what comes out of our mouths. He says this: we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, catch that, in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now in verse 2, what James does here is he kind of raises a theoretical idea. He first starts by saying, hey, look, we all stumble, we all make mistakes, that's a fact. But then he kind of backs up and says, but if there was ever someone who was perfect in what they said, who never said anything wrong, who never committed a sin with their tongue, that person theoretically would be perfect in the rest of the way they carry out, they use the rest of the parts of their body, because the tongue is the most difficult to control. That's what he's getting at. Now, the fact is we know that there is no perfect person other than when Jesus walked this earth. And so we know that. The fact is, this doesn't apply to anybody sitting in here. But by making this point, what James is doing is he's emphasizing to each one of us the importance, the power that our mouths have over us. And it brings us to the first thing that I want us to take away today that James wants us to understand from this passage. The reason we need to learn to manage our mouths is because my mouth has the power to direct me. My mouth has the power to direct me. He uses two examples in verses 3 through 5a to emphasize the power of our tongues to direct us. He says this: when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. See, James uses the first metaphor of this bit in the mouth of horses. Now, this bit was a relatively small piece of metal that would be placed inside a horse's mouth. And what that bit allowed the trainer to do was to control this very powerful animal, to direct to the left, to the right. When the trainer would pull back on that bit, it would press against the horse's tongue, and it would make the horse stop. He'd have control over this big animal through this little tiny piece of metal. And the second metaphor gets at the same issue. It talks about a rudder. And a rudder is kind of this small blade on the end of the rear, or on the end of the tiller near the rear of the ship. And even though, as James says, the ship is so large and the winds are beating about this ship and pushing it to and from, if the pilot can control the rudder, then the pilot can control the whole ship. If he can control that small little instrument. James says, likewise, in verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a very small part of our bodies. The mouth is a very small part of our bodies. It's minute in comparison to the rest of us, but it makes great boasts. In other words, our tongues exert powerful influence over who we are as people. They exert powerful influence over us. They truly do have the power to direct us. You know, in the movie Shark Tale, it's a favorite. Or how many of you have seen the movie Shark Tale? Keep your hands up. I missed that. I'm sorry. I was giving somebody the sign. Okay, good. So then I won't have to spend too much time there. Two more back there. Saw you. All right, gotcha. Oscar the Fish, he's part of a fish city. that's terrified by sharks. And one day, as Oscar's kind of found himself in some trouble for a gambling debt that he's earned, he's found himself tied up, and unfortunately, there's a shark that ends up chasing Oscar. He's trying to eat him. But the shark has, as he's going after Oscar, the shark has an anchor that's dropped on Oscar, and the shark is accidentally killed. But that's not exactly how Oscar's mouth decides to portray the event. Take a look. Now, in that video, I want you to notice what happened. We don't just show videos just for fun, just because we're in a movie theater. What came out of Oscar's mouth was a lie. And what you'd find if you those of you who have seen the movie, and those of you who haven't, let me tell you, what you'd find in the rest of the movie is that Oscar's actions for the remainder of the movie are driven by what has come out of his mouth. And now, instead of this tiny little fish that's terrified of sharks, he needs to try to pretend to be this heroic shark killer that's protecting this whole reef. See, his mouth not only had the power to direct him, it did direct him, and it directed his actions going forward. Think about your own life. Think about how your own words can tend to have a say over what you do as a person. I want you to really think about this. Let me give you an example. How about gossip? This is really a good one in Christian circles, ain't it? You know why? Because what's it disguised as? A prayer request. Oh, hey, pray for so-and-so. They're really struggling. They're really struggling with this. You need to pray for them. See, but when you think about it, when you and I gossip, and friends, I'm guilty of it as well as anyone else in here. But when we gossip, do your actions naturally lead you then to go and spend time trying to love that person? Do you find yourself having a desire then to suddenly go and serve that person, to just be with that person, to treat them the way God would want them to be treated? Or isn't it more true that, in fact, that's not what happens? We don't find ourselves drawn to that person, because the problem is this. When you and I devalue someone enough to feel willing to gossip about them, we're not going to have our actions do something that's completely separate or opposite of that. Our actions are going to follow suit. Another example, if you're married, think about the way you speak to your spouse. I want you to think about how you speak to your spouse. If your words show your spouse a complete lack of appreciation, do you really think your actions will show anything different? It isn't going to happen. Ultimately, your actions will follow suit with what you speak to your spouse, and they're going to feel that in how you treat them. See, we can't kid ourselves. We need to understand our mouths have the power to direct us as people. But not only do they have the power to direct us, but the second thing they have power to do is my mouth has the power to destroy myself as well as others. My mouth has the power to destroy myself as well as others. Check out what James says in verses 5b and 6. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. See, James compares the tongue to a spark that is responsible for a forest fire. If you think about all the millions of acres of land, of forest that are destroyed every year in America because of these forest fires, all it takes to start one of these massive fires that threaten homes and lives is one tiny spark. That's all it takes. And that's what James compares the tongue to. Now, I want you to pay special attention to verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell itself. See, James says that the natural course of our tongues is to be a world of evil. They will corrupt us as people. Friend, your mouth can not only destroy other people, it can destroy you as well. Because what happens is when we speak evil out of our mouths, when sin is what comes out of our mouths, it acts as an infection in our bodies, in ourself as a person. And ultimately what happens is that infection spreads. And it begins to corrupt us as a person. James tells us that in verse 6. And not only, we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised that our tongues have that kind of power, because look how that verse ends. That verse ends in such a powerful way for me. It says that our tongues are set on fire by hell itself. Did you catch that? By hell itself. That tells you how serious we ought to take this issue. Don't miss this. If you think it doesn't matter what you say, if you find yourself being a rationalizer of what comes out of your mouth, James tells you and I here that your mouth and the way that you speak can and will be used against you by Satan in your life. He will use that in your life. He will use that to gain a foothold in your life. James guarantees us of that. If you want a way for Satan to start prying in, refuse to manage your mouth. Refuse to do the things. Refuse to speak the words about people that you know God's calling you to speak. Satan will use your mouth to not only hurt you, but he'll hurt others through that. And then James continues with the warning, emphasizing how destructive our tongues can be in verses 7 and 8. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now here James makes an interesting point. You know, I heard in Genesis we're told that humankind has dominion over all animals, all birds of the air and fish of the sea. But as one commentator wrote, even though man has retained all dominion over all kinds of animals, because of the fall of humankind, in other words, when sin entered the world, humankind has lost dominion over themselves. They've lost control over themselves. See, James means this. No person in here can control their tongue on their own, with the emphasis being on your own. There's not a person in here that can do that. That does not mean that God can't bring our tongues under control, because God can. See, if you're living with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. And it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that you can gain mastery over your tongue. But without living in that relationship with Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, it isn't going to happen. Because in its natural state, catch that, the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It's constantly seeking ways to do harm. See, friends, our tongues contain the poison to hurt, to maim, and to kill. Kill physically? No, not by themselves. But kill spiritually? Absolutely. Absolutely. And boy, how many churches would be together today if they actually believed this? If they actually believed that tongues, mouths could tear down fellowships. You know, I'd heard a story. Some of you might be familiar with the singer Karen Carpenter. I personally wasn't until I read this story. She was in a band with her brother Richard in the 1970s called the Carpenters. And they were pretty popular, and I was trying to see some of the songs they sang, and they sang We've Only Just Begun. I'm not going to sing that for you this morning. I'll spare you that. But Carpenter died in 1983 from heart failure, and it was said that it was caused because of an eating disorder that she had, anorexia. She had battled this for a long period in her life. And in the 88 CBS television movie entitled The Karen Carpenter Story, it was said that her fatal obsession with her weight is said to have begun when a critic that covered their band referred to her as Richard's chubby little sister. And that little phrase was all it was said that it took to start her down this tragic journey of self-destruction. Now, obviously, she had some underlying problems as well as a person. And the author of that article, the review that was written, he didn't cause that. And he probably didn't even mean to do her any harm. But the fact is, those words were used in a profound way in her life going forward. Now think about your own life. What words has someone spoken to you over the course of your life that still stick with you today? It's not a coincidence that they do. I want you to think about this with me. How about the way your parents treated you? Did you hear things from your parents, things like, you know what, you're not going to amount to anything. You're good for nothing. You're a mistake. You never can get things right. If you heard things like that, I bet you those stick with you. How about for some of you? I know it's a real issue. Growing up in schools, it's getting worse now, but how about some of you that were picked on in school? Picked on for being overweight, too skinny, wearing glasses, loving Jesus, whatever it might have been. Not being as smart as the other kids. Now I want you to think about that hurt that you felt back then. I'm not trying to draw up painful wounds, but I want you to think about what comes to mind when you think like that. And I want you to think how easily those thoughts come back to you when something is said that triggers that memory now. How easily you can be taken right back to that time in fifth grade or sixth grade or eighth grade, whatever it was. And think about how that can, you can be going right back there and feel that same insecurity that you felt then. And now I want you to think about the words that you're speaking to other people. Are you speaking words that can destroy others? Are you speaking words to your kids, to your parents, to your friends, to your family, to your fellow church workers that can destroy and leave that same kind of hurt that you find in your life? Your mouth has the power to direct you, but it has the power to not only destroy you, but to destroy other people as well. Don't discount that. All it takes is a little spark. That's what James said. And then he's going to conclude his thoughts on the matter in verses 9 through 12. Read along with me. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, James makes a point to any one of us. Any one of us who were singing 25 minutes ago, singing, you are the one, thank you for the cross, that same mouth that we just used 25 minutes ago to sing praises to our God, that same mouth that we use when we get in time of prayer with God and say, thank you, God, you're such a great God, is the same mouth that we use to praise or to curse, to slander, to criticize, to judge, to rip apart other people. And James says, my brothers, this should not be. This shouldn't be happening. And by my brothers, he means my fellow believers. In essence, James is saying, you're praising the Creator with that mouth, and then you're cursing the created who've been made in the Creator's image with that same mouth. Friends, God sees that as sin. That's hypocrisy in his eyes. He goes further with his point. He provides examples, and he says, hey, just like fig trees can't bear olives and just like a salt spring can't bear fresh water, a mouth that is primarily used to do damage to other people cannot be used to deliver pure praises to God. It can't be used for that. Not pure praises, at least. And that brings us to our third and final reason that we need to learn to manage our mouths, and that's because my mouth displays the true condition of my heart. My mouth displays the true condition of my heart. See, friends, there is no way we can argue this. This is one I'd love to sneak out of this one, to be really honest with you. But listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6:45. He says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. See, our tongues or our mouth act as a mirror to our soul. What's going on in our heart is going to come out in our speech. We cannot argue this. We like to believe it won't. I like to. Well, I can fake it. That's opposite of what Scripture tells us. Listen, I want to tell you that when my speech is critical of people, when it's judging and judgmental towards people, it is all the time coincidence, quote unquote, that at that same time is time when I'm very distant from God. Where I haven't been taking time with the Lord, where I've been struggling with Him, where there might be something I'm battling between God and I, all the time. And what's scary is that my friends, my wife will tell you that. They'll be able to tell without even knowing, and they'll say, you know, things aren't going well with you and God right now, right? No, they're right. And it scares me because they're right on all the time. Because they can tell by the way I speak things, the way I say things, the things I say about situations, myself, people in general. But while that's scary, it shouldn't be surprising, because out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouth will speak. That's what, I mean, it amazes me how many times I want to try to get away from that one. But it's a fact. So those are three reasons why we need to learn to manage our mouths this morning. But I don't want to leave you there without talking quickly about how we can learn to manage our mouths. See, it would be pretty depressing to stop there, so I want to talk quickly three practical steps for learning to manage your mouth. And first and foremost is getting a new heart. Get a new heart from God. Listen, if you aren't a Christian, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then you do not have the ability to control your tongue on your own. That's what Scripture tells us. I want to tell you, before I gave my life to Christ, my mouth was foul. I had a foul mouth that was used in bad ways around my family and friends. And I couldn't control my mouth. Well, you didn't try hard enough. I'm telling you. My mouth was foul because my heart was wrong. I needed to get a new heart. See, because when we give our lives to Christ, when we get a new heart spiritually, it's that time that the Holy Spirit comes into our life and gives us the power to live life in a God-honoring way. Gives us the power to control our tongues in a God-honoring way. But that comes when you make the decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior of your life. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. See, what Paul's saying is that you got to go to God to get the new heart. And again, it's a spiritual heart. The old is gone, the new has come. God infuses his power into your life. So in just a minute, I'm going to tell you how you can have a new heart if that's your desire. Because otherwise, friend, you're fighting a losing battle trying to manage your tongue, but you're also fighting a losing battle with eternity as well. Second step for managing your mouth, after getting, if one was getting a new heart from God, number two is ask God for help daily. Now, what I mean by that is this. James makes the point that our hearts, if they're not in a right spot, our mouths will display what is in our hearts. See, if you are a Christian, you do live with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The question becomes whether you're willing to draw on the power of the Holy Spirit to manage your mouth. Are you really willing to make this a priority in your life? And if not, we shouldn't be surprised that we struggle at it. So if this is a struggle for you, I want you to ask God for help daily. Listen to what David says in Psalm 141:3. This is David, and he thought it was important enough to ask this of God. He said, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. See, we need to go to God for help if this is a struggle for us. But I want you to catch something. We don't want to just ask God to just help us zip our lips. Because if that's all we do, bite our tongue, that's not a real fun way to live. That's not a fun way to live, because what's in our heart wants to come out. We just talked about that. We need to ask God for a heart change. We need to ask God to soften our hearts, to deal with the issue that's causing us to want to speak like that. So ask God for help daily. And then the third step for managing your mouth is to think, T-H-I-N-K, before you speak. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4:29. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. See, the fact is, when we've received a new heart from God, when we live as a follower of Jesus Christ, we do have the potential to use our tongues for good. Our tongues can be used to build others up rather than to gossip, rather than to destroy others. I want you to catch this. Every person that you and I come in contact with is either a demolition site or they're a construction site. Every person is either a demolition site or a construction site. And I want you to think about it. It takes a ton more time to build a building than it does to destroy one, doesn't it? A ton more time. It's the same with relationships. All the work that we can put into relationships to build them up can be destroyed in an instant by careless words that we speak, by a tongue that's been set on fire by hell, as James says. So next time you go to say something, I want you to go through this acronym for the word think. I'm going to tell you, if you will do this, I guarantee you if it'll pop into your mind. It's popped into my mind the last 48 hours since I finished my message. Think about the word think. T, first of all, is it truthful? Is what you're going to say, is it truthful? Remember this rule about gossip. The more interesting it is, the more likely it is that it's false. So is it truthful? That's T. H, is it helpful? Will your words help bring about a solution to a problem? I, is it inspiring? In other words, does it encourage? Does it help build somebody up? N, is it necessary? Is it even necessary to say anything at all? I mean, I got a big mouth. Man, imagine, sometimes it's better just to keep our mouths quiet. K, is it kind? Are your words based on an actual desire to help somebody or not? T-H-I-N-K. Some of you have seen that before. That's been around. But listen, if our speech doesn't fit those things, then it's better to just keep our mouths quiet and not say anything at all and take Paul's advice in Ephesians. You know, our mouths can direct us. They have the power to destroy others and ourselves, and they do display the true condition of our hearts. So I want to close by asking you a question this morning. How do you use your words? Do you use your words to criticize or comfort? Belittle or build up? Discourage or encourage? Befriend or offend? Think about that. Or better yet, what do your words say about the condition of your heart to other people? Are you joyful or joyless? Are you gentle or are you harsh? Are you complimentary or critical? Are you judgmental or demanding? Accepting or judgmental? Are you selfish or selfless? Think about that, because your words show what's in your heart. Because a mark of spiritual maturity is a managed mouth. It is a managed mouth. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So this morning, let me ask you, is your tongue productive or is it destructive? A productive tongue that can be used to build someone up, to make a difference in a person's life that will make a difference for them for the rest of their life going forward. A productive tongue in the context of church community can be used to reach communities like Sheboygan for Christ. But a destructive tongue can leave families and people in shreds. And a destructive tongue can leave churches in shreds as well. And when that happens, friends, people aren't even going to bother to ask the question, do you got faith? Because people don't want any part of faith like that at all. Let's pray. God, thank you for the power of your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your word will go forth and do its work in each one of our hearts, Lord, as you intend. God, thank you for the conviction you've brought upon me, Lord. I'm sorry for the times that I don't manage my mouth. And God, I want to pray today that you'd give each one of us the strength to do that going forward. Not only so that we can be a church that is united, but also, Lord, so that we can show your love to all kinds of people that we interact with on a daily basis, at work, at school, at home. God, give us that strength to do that. Lord, let us be a church that has as its hallmark the ability to resolve conflict, the desire to sit down and have God-honoring conversations with one another. Too many churches are not like that. God, would you put your blessing upon this church so that's what we would be as we grow, Lord, and as you continue to do a mighty work here? We ask your blessing, God. We need you. Guard our mouths, Lord, as David asked. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before I ask these guys to come up for worship, I told you that if the new heart is something that's interesting to you and that's something that you have not made a decision to do yet, I want to tell you how you can do that. Now, here's the thing. I want you to listen, because I think the danger is probably every 2 to 3 weeks, you know, in terms of on an average, we give people a chance to share the gospel like this and tell people what it means to know Jesus. But I think the danger, honestly, is that a church becomes kind of, okay, I'm going to put my notes away, and now I'm just going to kind of zone out until Zach gets up to do the last song. And please don't do that. If you're a follower of Christ, I'd love for you to pray for somebody right now who you know isn't. But if you don't know Jesus, please listen to the next 2 minutes right now if you haven't listened to anything else. Because it is an eternal issue. It's not just an issue of managing your mouth. See, what it means to know Jesus is to know him as your Lord and Savior. And that requires us to have right belief. It requires us to know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for sins that you and I committed. Sins that you could never pay for. Sins that leave you divided from God. And the division between you and I and God, what that ultimately ends up being is hell. Our sins deserve hell. And that's okay to say that, because as a preacher, I get the best job in the world to tell you that the good news is that Jesus died on the cross to pay for that sin penalty. He died because you and I couldn't earn our way back to him. We couldn't do good works to get there. It isn't going to happen. So if that's your desire, to have Jesus be the Lord and Savior of your life, you don't have to figure it all out right now. You don't have to be perfect with him. He'll do that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Remember when we talked about that? Giving you ability to start to live your life in a way that honors God? That's the job of the Holy Spirit, not your job primarily. You're not going to do that apart from God's help. But you've got to take the first step. God desires to give you a new heart, a new start. But you've got to make that your decision. Decide that you're going to leave the life you've been doing, repent of what you've been doing, and you're going to give it your honest shot of following God as your Lord and Savior. You're going to ask him to lead your life and trust him to give you the strength to live life for him. So if that's your desire, I want to tell you that you can have that by praying in the silence of your heart right now. You don't have to come up front right now. And so all you need to do is pray and ask God. It's not magical. It's got to be what your heart really desires. But if it is, God hears this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I recognize my sins separate me from you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on a cross for my sins. The perfect, sinless Son of God. Thank you that you did that for me. I want to repent. I just want to turn away from the life I'm living right now. And I want that new start. I want that new heart from you. So today, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Start doing your transforming work in my life. Save me in Jesus' name. Amen.